This is, where are we at? We in May already? I'm going to talk to you this morning, and I don't know that I'll do a, this may become a series. I don't know if it'll be a series, but our title today is Distinguished Excellence. Distinguished Excellence. And I want to talk to you a little bit about excellence this morning. Now, let me say parenthetically, or as a prelude, preamble, if you will, to all of this. One of the most subjective terms you'll ever hear in the English language is excellence. It really is. And when you ask people to define it, they sometimes can't tell you exactly what it is. They just know it when they see it. Are you hearing me? Because if you say excellence is perfection, then none of us will ever be excellent. Because none of us are ever going to be perfect. So we know that we can get that out of our mind. Excellence is not perfection, right? But when you look up the definition of the word excellence, it doesn't give you a whole lot to go by either. It's kind of a weird thing, okay? And so basically, because it's so subjective, I think we have the opportunity to define what excellence is. I think we have the opportunity to put our own, okay, this is excellent. But you have to understand that if you're going to define it yourself, then it ought to be an ever-developing definition. In other words, you can't say, I'm excellent and stay in the same place all the time. You hear what I'm saying? Because eventually you're not going to be excellent anymore. Eventually what was excellent today is going to be mediocre tomorrow. Are you hearing me? Let's go to the scripture. This is Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Yes, I do preach the Old Testament, for those of you who didn't know that. Daniel says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. So these are like governors. These are the king's rulers. They rule under the authority of the king. When they speak, it's just like the king speaking, okay? Just in case y'all didn't know what that satraps is there. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So what's their job? Their job is to make sure that the king is operating at a surplus. Next. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. If you all haven't figured it out yet, I'm reading from the New King James. I know y'all are used to me reading from the NASB, but we're reading from the New King James this morning. Okay? Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So he had an excellent spirit, and his spirit was so excellent that the king, I should make him everybody's boss. Next. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. So now we just have where excellence is tied to faithfulness. Because first it said he distinguished himself because he had a more excellent spirit. Isn't that what it said? Now it says they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. See, you're not really faithful if you're not excellent. And you're not really excellent if you're not faithful. Let's keep moving. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. The only way we're going to find anything against him is if we find it concerning the law of his God. Is that the last verse there? Okay, that's what I thought. All right. So here's what we have. Daniel is actually in captivity. Daniel is a slave. Are you hearing me? And Daniel takes his responsibilities in the kingdom so seriously as a slave. That the Bible says that an excellent spirit was found in him. In other words, Daniel made up in his mind, if I have to be a slave, I'm going to be the best slave. If God doesn't deliver me out of this, then I'm going to be the best at it. I'm not going to let anybody outshine me. I'm not going to let anybody do what I do any better than me. And Daniel was so good at what he did that the king said, this boy deserves to be the boss. He deserves to be in charge. See, without excellence, you can never be put in charge of anything. If you put somebody in charge of stuff that's not excellent, because remember we said excellence and faithfulness are tied together. You put somebody in charge of stuff that's not excellent, something's going to come up missing. Something's going to come up short. Something's going to be left undone. Something's going to be half done. And it's usually going to happen at the most inopportune moment. It's usually going to happen when you got the biggest crowd, the most folks looking at you, the most folks expecting because they've heard how excellent things are. And this one person decided to take a day off. And now all of a sudden, let me tell you something. When one thing's out of place, people start looking for everything out of place. Are you hearing me? Next slide, please. So I asked this question, what is excellence? This is how I started when I started. What really is excellence? Because if you don't define it, then you never know if you're achieving it. Are you hearing me? So I went to the place most folks go when they want to know what something is. I went to Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Okay? And here's what the dictionary said. According to Webster's, excellence is the quality of being excellent. Now, wait a minute. So y'all got that, right? I didn't edit. This comes straight from the dictionary. Excellence is the quality of being excellent. Next, it said more. Watch this. An excellent or valuable quality. An excellent, so you're not, you got the in the definition of excellence, you have the word excellent twice. An excellent or valuable quality. Next one. Virtue. So now, I got through that definition. I realized if the word excellent is in the definition for excellence twice, I should probably go find out what excellent is. And I didn't put it in the notes. I'm just going to tell you because it didn't help at all either. Excellent, it says to be better, to be good, to be very good, to be superior. See how subjective this is? Y'all see? So in other words, Merriam-Webster, the person we've been depending on for years to define words for us, when it came to excellence, he ran out too. He should have just put right in there, I don't know. It would have helped me out. Just to go, I don't know, figure it out. So we're going to do our best with this. Let's go. Next one. Now I have to ask the second question. What is mediocre or average? And I didn't look this one up because I wanted y'all to tell me what it was. Somebody shout out, what is mediocre or average? Doing just enough to get by. Anybody else? The bare minimum. Anybody else? Just enough. You said just enough. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody got anything different? Same as everybody else. Here's what average is. Average is an equal mixture. The best of the best. I'm sorry. The worst of the best and the best of the worst. That's how you get average. When the teacher says this class has a C average, there's 30 students. That means that there were probably 10 who had an A+. There were 10 who had Fs, and everybody else fell somewhere in between. And so the average is the best the worst of the best, and the best of the worst. So we should have, now we may not be able to define excellent, but we know we want to avoid average. Y'all hearing me? There are a lot of people who are living average lives, not realizing that if they would just apply themselves, if they would just push themselves, motivate themselves, that they can live a much better, much more fulfilling life. But because excellence takes work, you find that you have very few excellent people. You can't say you're excellent if you won't work. You can't say, well, you know, I'm excellent at riding this couch. I got an excellent spirit on this rocking chair. No. Excellence is tied to work, and I'll prove it to you. Here we go. Next. God has never accepted second best. One of the things that I find about Christians is that today we think it's okay to give God any old thing. And we think it's okay to give it to him any old way. We don't even present our offering with any kind of reverence or any kind of holiness or any kind of thought. Here you go. Let me tell you something. Somebody could fix your favorite meal. I ain't going to use steak because Carla don't eat steak. Carla, what's your favorite meal, baby? Crab cakes. Okay. Somebody could fix Carla some Maryland crab cakes because I know where you at. I know you. They could fix her some Maryland crab cakes. What's your favorite side with those crab cakes? Come on. Cold with some coleslaw made just like she like it. So you got these beautiful crab cakes. You got this lovely coleslaw. What else is in there? Sauteed spinach. Oh, she really pouring it on. She got the beautiful crab cakes, and she got the lovely coleslaw, and she got the wonderful sauteed spinach. What you got to drink? And a glass of iced tea. She's ready to go. Problem is, they served her crab cakes, coleslaw, and spinach on a trash can lid. And they served her tea in a dirty glass. Now, you see, when we were talking about the crab cakes, when we were talking about the coleslaw, when we were talking about the spinach, when we mentioned the tea, your mouth started salivating. Some of y'all was already ready to leave for lunch. But as soon as I told you that it was served on a trash can lid, your appetite was gone. Because see, what we don't understand is that it's not just what you do that's important, it's how you do it. And when it comes to the things of God, I don't understand how people have become so complacent that we don't do the things of God with any type of panache, any type of promise, any type of excellence. Don't get me wrong. I'm enjoying the casual environment we've created too. Y'all, I got tired of going and buying $200 and $300 suits only to wear them to church and sweat them out. I wore some suits out, Brother Ron, just sweating, preaching, sweat all the way through them. Wore suits out, nice suits. And folks still didn't live right. Why would I do that? But guess what? We can't let the fact that we understand that it ain't about how you dress. It ain't about what you got. But it is about what you bring and how you approach the Lord. And so we seem to think, you know, people, well, you know, the Bible does say come as you are. Yeah, but it doesn't say stay as you are. It doesn't say stay as you are. Okay? So now, let's go to the scripture. Watch this. Deuteronomy 17:1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect. For that is a what? That is an what? An abomination to the Lord your God. So bringing God something you don't want is an abomination. That's the Everett Spencer translation. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord anything you don't want. And God had to, now let me ask you something. Why did God have to say this? It's what they were doing. When it came time for sacrifice, they would go through the herd. Well, we can't eat this one anyway. Might as well give this one to the Lord. And that's how we do things. Well, like the kid, he was on his way to church, and his mother gave him two nickels. And she said, now, the first nickel is for church. She said, and the second nickel is so that on your way home from church, you can stop by the store and buy yourself some candy, because I'm so proud of you for going to church. Well, a little boy was playing on his way to church, and a nickel fell out of his hand and rolled down into the gutter. And the boy stopped and prayed. He said, well, Lord, there went your nickel. Lord, I just lost your nickel. But see, we hear this, but this is how we do God all the time. This is how we do God all the time. God has never accepted second best. Next scripture. I got another scripture here. This is Leviticus. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But you need to write it down so you can read it in your time. Leviticus 22, verses 17 through 21. It's really supposed to be 17 through 25, so I already edited it. So if you're going to read it in context, read 17 through 25. Okay, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, next, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, next, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. It shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Next. So now, here's what God said. I don't want your broken junk. Isn't it enough that I took your broken life and made that worth something? Isn't it enough that I ascribed value to the condemned building called your life? And now, after I've done all that I've done to redeem you from the curse of sin, to do what nobody else could do for you, I offered heaven's best for you. And when it comes time for you to do something for me, I never get your best. I only get what's left. God has never enjoyed or accepted second best. This lie that people tell, well, you know, you just read from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and that's under the law. We under grace now, and so that don't apply no more. You know, I could just do it how I do it because God knows my heart. Well, let me just tell you what he knows about your heart. The Bible says the heart of a man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And so you don't understand that it is deception of your heart that says God has to accept anything you do. It is the deception of your heart that says it's okay for you to be lazy. It's the deception of your heart that says you don't have to work hard. It's the deception of your heart that says you don't have to give God your best. It's deception, it's deception, it's deception. And your heart, the Bible, the heart is full of guile, meaning your heart is contaminated. So here you are, you're confessing that you know Jesus, you're confessing that you're saved, you're lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting, but you still haven't learned that because he gave his best, I should give my best. And you don't even understand. All you're doing is wasting time and effort because God said it's unacceptable. I don't want it. That's what unacceptable means. Just so y'all know, God never hides his feelings and emotions. I don't want it. Next. Excellence is a prerequisite for prominence. Excellence is a prerequisite for prominence. Now, we just read to you from Daniel how Daniel, being a slave, was so excellent that the king said, I'm going to put this guy over everything. Right? But one scripture ain't enough to prove. You gotta have another one. Okay, give me the next scripture. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? Do you see a man who excels in his work? One translation says, do you see a man diligent in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. But he's got to be hardworking. And he's got to not only be hardworking, he has to work with an excellent spirit. I can't tell y'all how many times I'm working on something. Last night, I'm up. I'm supposed to be trying to finalize my little notes so I can talk to y'all today with some kind of rationale going on. And I'm sitting there, and I realized there was a problem in the system that needed to be fixed that I didn't fix before I went out of town. And so I pulled out all the equipment and started hooking up equipment. And next thing I know, I'm bug testing and going through all this stuff. I'm just ate up with it because it's not right. And I know if it's not right, it's going to eat me up. It's going to make me mad. I should have just went to bed, but I couldn't go to bed because it's going to bother me. It's going to keep me awake. And people, when you get this kind of excellence, people go, they too obsessive. They always fussing about something. But see, when people know who they are and know whose they are, they don't want no junk. There was an R&B group. Wrote a song that said, no more scrubs or no scrubs. Don't want no scrub. Jesus don't want no scrub. I'm called to the ministry. You can't even sweep the floor right. We got to have somebody check behind you everything you do, like a two-year-old. We can't ever walk away from anything and know that it's okay. Because you have not understood that before. The Bible says, if you're not faithful in that which is least, who can put you over much? God over and over and over again tells us that the prerequisite for promotion or prominence is always excellence. I'm called to nations. I don't know why they always sending me in there with the children. Because you can't even preach till the children can understand what you're talking about. We're trying to get you somewhere where you can work this out so you don't make a fool of yourself trying to go to the nations. So you got this. I got a guy right now, right here in Noonan. I had some problems with my wife's truck. The reason why y'all ain't seen my wife's truck is because we had some problems, so I had to put it in the shop. Well, the guy, I put it in the shop, and it's taking longer than normal to fix it. And so I went to see him the other day. I said, man, what's taking so long? And I looked around. He was in the shop by himself. I said, where's your help? He said, Mr. Spencer, I got a major problem. I said, what's that? He said, I got plenty of jobs and I pay good. I can't find nobody want to work. He said, everybody that comes in here, either they got a drug problem or they just don't want to work. He said, usually they'll work for me about a day or two and then they just stop showing up. Mm-hmm. Because, see, nobody in America today thinks that you're supposed to work your way up. See, you just don't understand how special I am. If you really knew how special my mama said I was, you put me at the top. Because the bottom is for losers, and I ain't got no time for the bottom. Well, show me your resume. Tell me what you've done that says I should put you at the top. We now elect people to public office that they never did nothing. Not they've never held public office. I mean, never done anything. I heard a commentator the other day asking a person a question. They said, "What qualifies you for the job you're running for?" And the person couldn't answer the question. So he said, "Listen, it doesn't have to be something you did in politics. Just tell me something you did in your life." Because they said, you know, our president was never a politician, but he had a very successful business. He had built. So tell me something you did in your life. You're 40-something years old. Tell me something you did in your life that qualifies you for this office. Couldn't name one thing. You know, at least he should have said I finished college. But he couldn't name one thing. But see, and here's what's interesting. People are so rallying behind this guy like he's the second coming of Jesus Christ. ain't did nothing. Because we've raised a nation of people who don't want to work, they don't want to use work as a prerequisite to qualify anybody for anything. Are you hearing me? Next one. Colossians says it this way. And whatever you do, do it heartily. Excuse me. As to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Next. That's the whole thing? Okay. So now, here's what he says. Whatever you do. Now see, it took me a while to get this. I almost lost a job, Don. I almost lost my entire career in law enforcement because I didn't understand. Now, I've always been excellent at the things of the Lord. I've always esteemed the things of the Lord properly. I've always had that in me. This is why even when I would go to churches and try not to, I want to go to church like normal folks. I just want to sit here and just be a part of church. Don't want y'all asking me to do nothing. Just leave me alone. Somehow I would always find myself in a position of prominence. Because when it came to the things of the Lord, I always wanted to do it right. Here's what I didn't know. That my work ethic outside the church was also a reflection of my confession of faith. Did you know that when you're late for work, you dishonor God? Uh-huh. See, I didn't know this. Nobody ever told me this. So I remember sitting in the warden's office after I had been late so many times, they were actually trying to remove me because I couldn't get to work on time. And here's what the warden said as he looked through my file. He said, Mr. Spencer, he said, this makes no sense to me. I said, why is that? He said, because I'm looking at your file and you should be up here for a promotion. He said, but because you got this one area you can't fix, we're up here talking about whether or not I should fire you. Now, isn't that a shame? Isn't that crazy? That you could be excellent in every area of your life, but because you can't master one important area, it's about to cost you and your family everything that you're working for towards. Spirit of excellence is a prerequisite to prominence, promotion. Next. Excellence is evidenced in the details. Excellence is evidenced in the details. Pastor friend of mine years ago preached a sermon. The title of the sermon was "The Details Make the Difference." And I can take you through the scripture and show you how when people didn't follow, how God is a detailed God, and how when people didn't follow the details, it always got them in trouble. Are you hearing me? Now, if you go to Genesis 5:32 through Genesis 10, you don't have to turn it. I'm just going to reference it for you. You can write it down, read it later. If you go there and read the story of Noah, God didn't just tell Noah, listen, I want you to build a boat. And then that's the end of the conversation. No, if you read it, God is very specific. I want you to build this thing. It's going to have to be this many cubics by this many cubics. It's going to have to be this many cubics high. And you can only use this kind of wood. Because, see, you have to understand, until God starts talking to Noah about it, it had never rained. There wasn't no sailors. You understand? Wasn't no sailors. There had never rained. And so God starts talking to this man about rain. And what is rain? What's that? And the first time it rains, it's going to rain so hard, it's going to kill everybody. The first time. Can't you give us a practice run through? So God says, no. I want you to build this great big boat. And you're going to have to use this kind of wood, and you're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do that. I always wondered, so what did Noah think when God said, and I'm going to need you to get two of every kind of animal. Now, you know, you're probably cool getting two pigs or two cows. But when you got to go get two lions and two tigers, that would have made me stop and think if I want this job or not. But God was very specific. He was very detailed. Are you hearing me? And Exodus 28, it talks about Aaron's garments. Once again, when God describes the garments of Aaron, very detailed. very detailed. In Numbers 16 is the story of Dathan, Korah, and Abiram. Now, Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, they mount what is the first insurrection in the church. They literally say to Moses, "You think you're the only one God's talking to?" Now you have to understand what brought this on. I think it was Dathan and Abiram were Moses' nephews. Korah was his cousin. So it was the familial thing. Familiarity breeds contempt. The familial thing that got him in trouble. And so they issue this challenge. They poking the bear. They telling the man of God, "You ain't the only one God talked to. You ain't the one." And so the man of God says, "Okay, I'll tell you what. Here's how we'll settle this." Because this thing has spread like cancer. And the Bible says there were 250,000 people who had sided with these fools. This is what happens when you let a fool lead you somewhere. And so Moses didn't holler, he didn't scream. He said, "I'll tell you what, let's meet at the tabernacle of meetings and let's offer sacrifice to the Lord. And the one who sacrificed God accepts, that's his man." That sounds fair, doesn't it? So they go, now you got to understand now, because these are the children of the children and nephews of Moses and Aaron, they are Levites. They work in the tabernacle. They work in the church. So they should understand church stuff. See, the church is still dealing with this. Folks who, because they go to church, they think they know everything about church. They won't tell the pastor how to do everything. "But you know, pastor, if you do this, go pray." And so they start this challenge, but they didn't understand the details. So when it came time to make, I'm jumping through the story so y'all can get it. When it came time to make sacrifice, they went in, and God had given an order that when they come in to make sacrifice, they were to use a golden censer. A golden censer. Well, Korah, in his rush to prove how holy he was, he grabbed a brass censer. Now, here's why God wouldn't accept brass, because brass is a mixed metal. And one of the things God had told the children of Israel is, "I hate mixture. When you bring me something, you need to bring me all of what I want. Don't mix mine with nothing. I want mine straight, no chaser." And so Korah comes in there with a brass censer, not understanding that brass was a metal that represented judgment. Mm-hmm. The details. He got everything else right. One detail messed him up. One detail caused 250,000 people to lose their life. God killed all of them. The Bible says the ground opened up and swallowed them. That's not the only case. If you go look in 2 Samuel 6 verses 1 through 7, 1 Chronicles 13 verses 9 through 12 is the story of David bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. Mm-hmm. And David didn't follow the details. And so when he first tries to bring the ark back, he wanted to cart it back. You know what a cart is? It's a board and some big wheels. It's what most of our churches run on today. I would do that for you, but I got to check with the board. And so David's trying to bring the glory of God back on a board and some big wheels. The Bible says the oxen stumbled, and the cart began to tip over, and a young man by the name of Uzzah stretched forth his hand. He wasn't trying to do nothing wrong. He was trying to stabilize the ark. But the ark represented the presence of God. And Uzzah's name literally means strength. And so if Uzzah would have been allowed to stabilize the ark, we would have had the image that man's strength could stabilize God. And so God had no choice but to kill him so he can make it clear, "Your strength ain't good enough for me." All this happens because one man didn't understand the details. We got a lot going on today because people don't understand the details. And because they can't understand why it matters, they think it's okay, I'll just do it my way. And I'm telling you, some people are going to be very disappointed when they stand before God and have to give an account for the things they did in his name that was totally unacceptable to him. Last point. just a scripture for our point here. It says, 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent, be diligent, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul is speaking to his son Timothy, and he tells him, be diligent. That word diligent, it literally means to pay attention to details. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker. I gotta give it a beat or something, because work is a bad word. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly divided. So Paul's telling Timothy, here's how you got to handle the word of God. It's amazing that there's a way to handle the stuff of God. And God always sets it before, here's how you handle my stuff. Here's how you handle my business. You can't say you handling my business if you don't handle it my way. If you say you're doing something for me and you do it your way, no, you're doing that for you. Mm-hmm. Last point. Come on. Excellence is often confused for arrogance. Excellence is often confused for arrogance. Have you ever seen somebody, they just don't seem to care what they look like before they come out the house? Clothes wrinkled, stuff on them, they smell bad. They don't care. When I was working in law enforcement, one of the things that I was obsessive about was my uniform and appearance of my uniform. You understand this. You're a military man. And so I would never wash my shirts at home, because I had guys that I worked with that they washed their shirts at home. And as supervisors, our shirts were white. Well, if you wash a white shirt in hard water, it turns yellow. And so we would tell them, y'all are yellow shirts now. Y'all not white shirts. Y'all yellow shirts. And so one of them asked me one day, they said, how do you keep your shirt so white? I said, I take them to the cleaners. And my cleaners knew exactly what I wanted. I want heavy starch. I would get my shirts from the cleaners, and they weren't right unless I could stand them up. I'd stand up. That was the test. If they didn't stand up, y'all got to starch these again. And I had shirts that I had 3 or 4 years that looked pristine. And people, he's so obsessive about this. People are telling me that my whole life. Why nothing ever seemed good enough for you? Because I'm constantly working towards perfection. I'm constantly trying to get better. Let me tell you something. If you're not getting better, you're getting worse. If you don't understand that you have to work at this thing called life, and that you have a responsibility to represent Christ in a proper way, if you do stuff half-heartedly, I can't tell y'all what my grandfather used to say. I almost. Yeah. Almost. The spirit of Ben Spencer almost came through here. y'all don't know it. My grandfather said it was better to do something half-fast. See how I made sure y'all got that? He said it was better to do something half-fast than half-donkey. I said donkey. What word he used rhymed with fast. Huh? Hey, maybe. But see, he was one of those people that he was obsessed. Now, my grandfather was a little country boy from West Virginia. Little country boy. Never had much, you know. But here's what he told us. He said, it's not what you have that matters. It's how you take care of it. He said, you can go buy a $100 couch, and somebody else go buy a $5,000 couch, and you can make your $100 couch look way better than their $5,000 couch. Because, see, some folks don't know how to take care of anything. And they accuse those of us that do know how to take care of stuff. They so uppity. They so this. They so that. Because excellence is confused with arrogance. I was visiting some family. I'll tell you this and I'm finished. I was visiting some family in Ohio. This was a while back. And, you know, some of my family still live in the hood. Not the hood, the hood. They live in the hood. And so, you know, when you go visit them, just know you're going to see hood stuff. Ain't no going there hoping to see nothing different. You're going to see hood stuff, full-fledged hood on display. Okay? So I was visiting one of my family members in the hood. It's like going to on a safari. You don't do it every day, but, you know, every now and then you go just to see what's happening. You know, and so I was there, and we're standing in the living room, and all of a sudden, I hear the cry of the hood. Does everybody know what the cry of the hood is? Pop, pop, pop. That's how you know you in the hood. Pop, pop, pop. I said to Carol very calmly, I said, get your stuff. It's time to go. She said, huh? I said, fireworks starting. Time to go. My brother said to me, he said, he laughed. He said, you ain't used to this no more, are you, bro? I said, the sad thing is that you are. See, in certain areas, like when people tell me they're coming to Atlanta, and they say, what area should I live in? I say, I can't tell you which one you should live in. I can tell you the ones you shouldn't. Because I can tell you the ones I wouldn't live in if you paid me. There's some areas right in this vicinity that would be right in driving distance that if they was giving away houses, I wouldn't take one. Because you so bougie. You so bougietto. No. It ain't bougie. It's just I have a standard. And I've decided that I don't want that for my life. Are you hearing me? So here's what I want you to do. I'm probably going to have to preach more on this because I didn't get to what I wanted to get to. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to examine what you're doing and ask yourself, am I doing this in excellence? Am I doing it like I'm doing this for God? Because if you're not, he don't want it. Just that simple. You don't have to wonder. I'm telling you, he doesn't want it. Am I giving him my best? That's always the question I ask. Is this my best? Is this the best that I can do? Because if not, he don't want it. It's unacceptable. That's my time. Let's give God a hand praise.